You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Book of Uncommon Prayer. In this series, we look at a few psalms trying to learn more about prayer. In these psalms, we see examples of uncommon prayers full of boldness, anguish, honesty, confession, passion, gratitude, and even quietness. These teach us the real nature of prayer, open, honest communication with our loving Father who delights to hear us, to answer, and to change us in the process. We hope this teaching draws you closer to Jesus and encourages you to a life of uncommon prayer.
This morning's text is going to be Psalm 32. We're going to be looking at the psalm in its entirety. For our visitors or those who haven't been here recently, we've been doing a series on the Book of Uncommon Prayer. We're actually near, this is the next to the last teaching. We're going through various psalms and looking at how God would teach us regarding prayer through the psalms. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 in this Book of Uncommon Prayer. This is uncommon confession in our prayers. Psalm 32, I'll be reading from the New International Version as always. The verses will be up here on the screen. You can follow along there and in your Bibles as well. Psalm 32, hear now the words of our covenant Lord. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, this psalm begins with the word about of being blessed, and it's what is known as a beatitude. And the psalms deal with this quite often. In fact, the psalms deal with the topic of being blessed, what it means to be blessed, more than any other book in the scripture. It is a very common theme in the book of Psalms. And you might say, well, the Psalms are larger than any other book. And that's true. But we get an idea of how important it is in the Psalms because the very first word in the book of Psalms is blessed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And Psalm 1 is, in fact, an introduction to the book of Psalms. And it's laying out, Psalm 1 and 2 are laying out the theme of the whole book of Psalms. And it begins with this word of blessing. And the Psalms wants to show us how we might experience the blessed life. And that's good for us because, as I said last Sunday, we all want joy. We all want blessing. We all want to have a life that has meaning and purpose and is full of joy and is experiencing the blessings of God. And the Psalms describe for us how that happens. And as I say, the Psalms are actually a book of prayers. So they are prayers where we are talking to God about the blessed life. And here, Psalm 32 gives us an unexpected prerequisite to blessing. And that unexpected prerequisite is none other than confession. That if you and I want to experience joy and peace and a sense that things are the way they should be, we actually have to confess that things are not the way they should be. We have to begin by confessing our own sins and failures and shortcomings. And so today we want to look at this topic of uncommon confession in prayer. What is confession? And how is it that confession is related to and leads to being blessed? That's what we want to talk about. Now, The psalm begins by noting for us, as we understand this as Christians, that uncommon blessedness comes through Jesus Christ. We receive it no other way than through being in Jesus Christ. Psalm 32 begins with a statement of being in Christ is how we would understand it. Notice in verses 1 and 2, it's dealing again with blessedness. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So we're told twice that the theme here is going to be blessedness. The psalm's going to show us how we are to be blessed. But notice what the blessedness is here. It is very specifically of sins forgiven. The psalmist tells us three times. He uses the pattern of parallelism, which they always use in Hebrew poetry. Again, they don't make it rhyme. They tell you A, and what's more, A plus. And here he says, and what's more, A plus plus. He does it three times to drive home the point. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. And what's more, whose sins are covered. And what's more, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And he uses this threefold statement to hammer home the point that blessedness is found when you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that your sins, your transgressions are covered, when you know that God knows your sin but does not hold it to your account. And the psalm begins that way. And we're going to see he's going to use this threefold statement several times in the psalm to drive points home. And it's critical for us to understand. You may say, well, why are you saying it's blessedness through Christ? The psalm, of course, does not use the name Jesus or the word Christ, but the statement about our transgressions being forgiven, our sins covered, and the Lord not counting it against us, this is one of those happy moments where it's easy for me as a preacher to know how to interpret a text, because the New Testament tells us how to interpret this text. This is a text that Paul uses to prove the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. In Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the theme of justification being found only in Jesus Christ, and he quotes this passage. He says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And so Paul says, this psalm is about righteousness. Now, hear me, and I'll remind you of this. In Greek and in Hebrew, the word righteousness and the word justification are the exact same word. They sound very different in English, but they're the identical word in Greek and in Hebrew. Each language has one word that means justice or justification or righteousness. And that's what they have. So Paul's not making this up. When he's talking about being justified or being righteous, he's saying that's what the psalm is about. And he continues on. He says, the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Paul has been very clearly telling us in that whole section of Romans that justification is found in one place and one place only, and that is in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, which was the beginning of this section that we just read the verse from in chapter 4, Paul says this, this righteousness or this justification, same Greek word, dikaiosune, this righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified or declared righteous, same word, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this was the theme that David was talking about. When David says you are blessed if your sins are forgiven, David is pointing us to Jesus Christ. David is saying your righteousness, your justification, it's not that you're blessed because you always did what was right. It is not that you're blessed because your good works outweigh your bad works. Paul says no. The theme of Psalm 32 is you are blessed when you realize that despite the fact that your sins are piled up to heaven, God has forgiven your sin. God has removed the debt from you. God has covered your sins. And Paul says that is always and only done through Jesus Christ. There is no other place to have your sins or mine removed. So before I dive into the rest of the psalm, let me state very clearly, it is blessed to know that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. If you know that, you understand what it means to be blessed. Everything else in life may be going awry. There may be problems. There may be difficulties. But if you wake up in the morning and your first thoughts are, thanks be to God, it's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. And my sins are covered. My sins are removed. Friends, it's a good day. Amen. It's a blessed day. Amen. And if you wake up and you don't know they're forgiven in Jesus Christ, you may have more money than any sheik who produces oil. You may be better looking than Tom Cruise. You may have an effervescent personality. Friends, you are not blessed. You are covered in your sin, and you have no way to remove it. There's no way to get rid of it. Like the wife in Macbeth, you can wash your hands. You can deal with it. It's not going away. That sin will haunt you. And so David begins by telling us, here's what it means to be blessed. You are blessed when your sins are forgiven. But David goes on. This is David, okay? This is not David as he's turning to Jesus. This is David years later. Tradition tells us, and there's good reason to believe it, this is David after Bathsheba. This is David after Psalm 51, which we're going to look at in just a minute. This is David the believer. And he's saying, it's blessed to know that your sins are forgiven. But David also says, uncommon blessedness requires confession. If you want to know your sins are forgiven, if you want to embrace the blessed life that God has for you, you have to confess your sins. And he's not talking about a past thing. David's talking about as a believer, I need to do this. Notice the turn that happens at the end of verse 2. He's given us these three statements regarding blessedness through the forgiveness of sins. And then suddenly David says, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, if we didn't know what the New Testament said, we might be tempted to say, well, David's saying you're blessed if number one, your sins are forgiven. And number two, you're blessed because you have no deceit in your spirit. Your spirit is righteous and perfect. Thankfully, Paul's already told us that's not the case. The point of Psalm 32 is blessedness apart from works. It's blessedness apart from having it gotten it right. So that David is not changing suddenly and saying, well, I've been talking about sins being forgiven, real, actual sins, which by the way, mine was Bathsheba and hiring a hitman to kill Uriah. David's not saying I had no deceit in my spirit. David's spirit had been full of deceit. But what David is saying is this, there's no longer any deceit in my spirit regarding my own sin. I had hidden my sin. And as long as I did, I wasn't experiencing the blessedness. But thanks be to God, Nathan had come and put his finger in my face, laid the light of God's glory on my sin, and the deceit was removed. I knew I had sinned. And I confessed my sin to the Lord. The deceit he's talking about here is not being deceived regarding our own sin. That's why the whole psalm is a psalm of confession. And he's saying, I had been deceived. David, if we read in 2 Samuel, had gone along for a year trying to hide his sin. David's now reflecting on it and saying, oh, man, when I had that deceit in my spirit and I was acting like everything was okay, that was not blessed. But when I came clean, it was blessed. I was free from what had gone on. And so we overcome our deceit through the confession of sin. And so David lays out this story of what had happened to him. Notice in Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones were wasting away," and he describes it. Notice this keeping silent. David's not saying, "I walked around and never said anything to anybody." What was he being silent about? His own sin. He had sinned, the tradition says, and I again think it's right, with Bathsheba and with Uriah, but he kept silent about it. He didn't tell anybody else. He didn't tell God. David went into worship and he thought, "Phew, I got away with it." And so David said, "I kept silent." Now, you know, we've got the little proverb, silence is golden. And there are times that it is. There are times it's good for us to keep our mouth closed. However, this silence is not golden. David has to confess his sin. James May, who has written a really good commentary on the book of Psalms, had this to say about this phrase in Psalm 32. "Silence is the performance of stubborn pride or a spirit struck dumb for fear of being found out. It is the way of Adam hiding from the presence of God. Worst of all, the silence is the rejection of grace." You hear what he's saying that David did? See, David is doing what Adam did. David is hiding. Rather than going to God and confessing his sin, he's trying to hide his sin from God. Rather than finding refuge in God, David is trying to find refuge in the bushes over here. And what he's saying is that silence, when he's doing that, it's a rejection of grace. It's saying, "God, your grace may be great, but it's not great enough to cover my sin. So what I need to do is I need to cover my sin rather than coming clean regarding my sin, rather than pure confession that what I did was wrong, it was evil, I was sinful, and I have no excuse." David is rejecting grace at this point and keeping silent and hoping that God just simply will not notice. And so David's letting us know here, confession has to be made, not simply assumed. What we sometimes say, you know, it goes without saying. David's saying, no, it can't go without saying. What's going without saying, your sin, it needs to be said. It needs to be confessed specifically and openly to bring it into the light. And David notes here for us, there are disastrous consequences of no confession. Now remember, the theme of the Psalms is about blessedness. But read his words here. When he's not confessing, it's anything but blessedness. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Now these are, again, we saw this a few weeks ago in some of the other Psalms. They're descriptions, graphic, physical descriptions of what's going on in David. Now, David is not saying that literally he had a disease that was eating his bones away, but he's saying that's the way it was. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I was wasting away. There is an emotional and a physical effect that comes when we do not confess our sins. How many of you know, when you ever had that where you've got a guilty conscience going on? Man, it eats away at you. And David says that's what's going on. Most of Israel had no clue what David had done. The parents would tell the kids, "Hey, there's King David. That's a good guy. That's the guy after God's own heart." And David says, "But man, I was wasting away inside. It was eating me up." That's not blessed. But David said, that's the effect. And here's why it's that way. This is God's loving discipline towards a wayward child. Woe unto you and me if you can sin and your conscience doesn't eat away at you. If you don't experience what David experienced here, that is a really bad sign. Because David says the reason this happened is not just it's the way things were made, it was God's hand was upon me. Notice in verse 4, "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." God, the reason I was experiencing everything falling apart, emotionally, spiritually, inside and out, is because your hand was on me. And friends, if you and I sin and God's hand does not come upon us, that's a bad sign. When I was a parent and I saw other kids doing wrong things, I did not discipline them. Why did I not discipline them? They weren't my child. If God doesn't discipline you for your sin, that's a really scary thought. But David says, I am God's child, and his hand came heavy upon me. And it was not a hand of blessing, it was a hand of discipline. And so there's this paradox here that blessedness comes through confession. Mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, every realm, you and I experience blessedness, joy, things being the way they're supposed to be when we own up and confess our sins. Now, this goes against our self-esteem. There is no such thing as wrong culture. Okay, if you listen to people out there, they tell you this. You should not tell your child that what they're doing is wrong. You're going to damage their self-esteem. No, you're going to give them the key to the blessed life, which is to recognize when you do wrong, own up to it. Admit that what you have done is wrong. Because if you try to hide it, you try to keep it inside, it does not lead to blessedness. It leads to more and more problems. The scripture cuts right against the grain of where our culture is going right now. Our culture tells you, man, when you've got these problems because you were raised in a repressively religious environment that's keeping you from doing these things. And the really good news is there really is no such thing as right and wrong. And so your conscience has just been conditioned by your culture. That's craziness. You are wrestling with it because what you did was wrong. And you know it's wrong, and no guy with 12 letters after his name for all of his degrees can talk you out of that. Because God has made us a certain way. And the psalmist says, look, you have to confess. Rather than listening to what our modern culture says, I recommend you listen to St. Augustine, who a long time ago said this, the beginning of wisdom is to know oneself to be a sinner. Augustine, whose autobiography he called The Confessions, went through there and rigorously dealt with his own sin. And notice what Augustine says is, this is the beginning of wisdom. It's the first step. Yeah, our culture proclaims you can go far down the path of wisdom and just to do not be confessing, do not admit that what you did was wrong. Augustine says, no. The very first step, the first toddler child step of wisdom is to know, and not even just that you did things wrong, that your very nature is you're a sinner. It's who you are. It's what you do. That, friends, is the reality and the truth. And that's what David had discovered. David had discovered, I am a sinner. Now, what does this confession look like when we're talking about confession and prayer? Because David, fortunately, we actually have the companion psalm that tells us what confession looks like. And so we're going to dive into this a little bit. Notice here, David doesn't just say a little bit like, oh, well, I sinned a little. David gives a full confession of sin. In Psalm 32:5, he says, okay, I tried silence, that didn't work. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Notice, you remember there were three statements about blessedness? There's three statements about confession here. I acknowledged my sin to you. Number two, I did not cover up my iniquity. And number three, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. It is a threefold statement. Also notice there are three different terms that David uses for sin here. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to you. He uses three different terms for sin because again, he's kind of doing this threefold thing. And he's saying, look, my sin was complete. It's sin, it's iniquity, it's transgression. And my confession corresponded to the completeness of my sin. I acknowledged it, I did not cover it up, and I confessed it to you. David uses three different terms for that. Also notice here, you remember he said, when I kept silent. Here David specifically says, he contrasts that with, I said, I will confess. He uses two verbs of speaking here because he's saying the problem was that I just kept my sin. I didn't say, well, I know God will forgive me. Have we ever played that game? Well, I sin, but I know God's a forgiving God. So, yeah, Lord. No, see, David says, I didn't do that. I specifically spoke and said what my sin was. And it was a full confession of my sin. Now, notice here, here's what a biblical confession looks like. We're going to turn to the companion psalm for just a moment. And I want to show you the beginning of David's prayer of confession. Here he's recounting it. Here's the beginning of how David prayed and confessed his sin in Psalm 51. Verses 1 to 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Notice here, David, five times in these three verses, in two sentences, five times David says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. Five times, and it's always mine, 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 mine. There is no blame shifting. Notice here, see, David doesn't say, well, Lord, I gave into lust because Bathsheba was out bathing in the middle of the day. And what was she doing, Lord? We should have some laws about that, Lord. I'm gonna talk with my friends and the king's gonna issue some edicts about that. That's the way we want to confess sin. Who does David blame his sin on? Myself. It's not, well, Lord, I've been hanging out with foreign monarchs, and they behave this way all the time. It's not, well, Lord, my grandfather had this same sort of problem. There's none of that. My sin, my transgression, my iniquity, my evil, inexcusable behavior. That is what biblical confession sounds like. And the second it turns to blame shifting or spin, know at that second you and I have ceased to confess our sin and begun to justify ourselves. That's exactly what we've done. Biblical confession is a straight up ownership of my own sin. Now, how does that lead to blessing? Well, the reason is very simple. David tells us that uncommon blessing comes through confession because confessing brings forgiveness and cleansing. I've been speaking three times. He talked about blessedness. He used three terms for sin, three ways he spoke of confessing his sin. Notice how simple the quick response is. In verse 5, Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. Then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And it's not threefold, it's very simple. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. David doesn't do it three times, and I think he's doing a poetic thing here. He's been building these things up, but when it comes to God's reaction, it's like a surgeon's knife. It's quick, it's sharp, it's to the point. I did all this, Lord. I had sinned, I had hidden it, all these problems came. I confessed my iniquity. I no longer tried to cover up my transgressions, God. I came clean with you, and you forgave me. Very simple, very quick, very to the point. It's literally, the NIV is translated the guilt of my sin. It's actually the iniquity of my sin. He uses two of the three words he had used for sin right there and says, the iniquity of my sin, you forgave it. And David is quick and to the point because he wants you and I to understand the reason confession is so important is when we confess our sins, what we are acknowledging is that we serve a loving and forgiving God. And when I hide my sin, what I am proclaiming is I'm really not that sure that God's that loving and forgiving. I think somehow he might not do it. And so when we understand that God is loving, that God is forgiving, David says that it gives us confidence to go to him and to believe that God's response is not to pile on, but to wipe our sin away, to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sin. And so David here tells us that that's what it does. Confession brings forgiveness and cleansing. But David gives us several other things that it does. Not only does confession bring forgiveness and cleansing, a clean conscience, the removal of that other stuff. Secondly, confession brings refuge and deliverance in God. Notice in verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, because God forgives the iniquity of our sin, he wipes it away. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Notice here what he says is, if when you sin, you run and you hide, then something else is your refuge and you're trying to find refuge from God. And David says, don't do that. If you will confess your sin and you run to God, you find refuge in your time of trouble. If you will run to God, God will be your hiding place, but only if you come to him and confess. To use Adam as an example, you are either taking your sin and hiding in God for cleansing and forgiveness, or you're hiding with the fig leaf on, covered up in the bushes. But you can't do both. You either find your refuge in God through confession, or you try to find your refuge from God. And notice David says there that he then surrounds us with songs of deliverance. When you and I recognize our sin, the cry we have that rises up in our heart because God has given us a new nature in Jesus Christ, the cry that comes up is, I don't want to stay this way. Okay, when I was a younger man and had young kids and I struggled with my anger, I did not want to be that way. I did not want to respond in an ungodly manner to what my children had done any longer. I wanted to be delivered from it. But David says you're not going to find deliverance if you justify it and say, well, but if you hadn't done that, Daddy wouldn't have gotten angry with you. Okay, and trust me, I can tell you that's not the path of deliverance because I tried it a lot of times just to make sure if it was ever going to work. Hey, my wife saying I did. The woman God gave me right here. This is, you tried, it doesn't work. And David says, don't do that. Just come clean. And God not only cleanses and forgives, he'll become your refuge. He'll give you deliverance from that very thing. But you will not find deliverance if you hold on to your sin. You just simply won't find it. You'll stay there and we'll justify our own behavior. Thirdly, not only does confession bring forgiveness and bring refuge and deliverance of God, confession restores relationship and opens up guidance. Now, here, verses 8 and 9, we're not sure who the I is. It may be David instructing us, or it may be God instructing us through David, but at the end, the point is basically the same. It says in verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Notice here, whether it's the Lord, and I think it's probably God speaking to David, or if it's David just saying, please learn from my mistake here. Notice what he's saying is, listen, don't be stubborn. Confession restores your relationship with God. Confession brings you back close to him. God is now able to speak openly to us and guide us. And God, through David, is saying, don't be a stubborn mule. I can control you. I can put the bit and the bridle in your mouth and jerk your head around and make you go the way you need to go. I am God. I am able to do that. I would rather not do that. I would rather you not be a stubborn mule. I would rather you be able to hear my word and respond. But I can't do that if you're hiding in the bushes with your sin. If you're in the bushes, I'm going to have to cut them down. I'm going to have to put the bit and bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to have to pull you out. Because I love you too much to leave you there, but I don't want to do that. Don't be a stubborn mule. And do you hear what God is saying? See, this is the heart of God. Folks, your sins are forgiven in Christ, and so are mine. Whether I confess or not, it's not that I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you know, here's a book of 9,312 sins you forgot to confess. Sorry, go spend some time paying for those. That's not what we're talking about. God wants relationship with you. If you're a parent, you understand this. There were times when the kids would do things wrong. And it was not that I was not going to forgive them, but they needed to come clean regarding what they had done. And as long as they don't, it is building up a brick wall between us. And that's what God is saying. I don't want the wall. More than anything, God wants relationship with you and me. He doesn't, folks, he does not need to be pointing out your sin and doing all that. He's doing it because it builds a wall, and very often it's building the wall on our side. The guilty conscience is there, and we're just like Adam. God's walking through the garden, and we're hiding. We're running away. And God is saying, don't be that way. Come to me, let me cleanse, let me forgive. He is after relationship, which has been a theme we have seen over and over in the Psalms. Now, one last thing, and then we'll go to applying the word. The fourth thing that confession does for us is it brings about praise. When our sins have been forgiven, when we find God to have our relationship restored, and God is now our refuge and our deliverance, and our relationship is restored so that God can speak to us and guide us, what that does is that produces in you and I praise. Notice verses 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Notice the theme again. Here we are at the end of the psalm. Sin brings woe, not blessing. And when we sin, what David says is, don't hang on to the woe. Don't hang on to the woe. Trust in God's unfailing love. And notice two very important words there. Trust. This is about faith. This is not about works. Trust in Yahweh. And what you trust in is God's unfailing love. That word is a word I've mentioned before. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And that word is sometimes translated covenant love, covenant mercies. If you remember Psalm 136, we sing a song of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Or in Psalm 23, where it speaks about God's mercies in some translations, or his love following us all the days of our life, or more accurately, pursuing us. That's the word chesed. It's not just, and it's not an emotion. It is a covenant loyalty and faithfulness from one person to another. And what David says is, look, when you've sinned, trust that God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And his mercy is not based on how good your behavior has been today. His mercy is based on his own character and nature. He is a loving, forgiving God. Trust in his faithfulness. Trust in his chesed. And when you do, you come clean and you confess. And when we don't, it's a sign we don't really think he's got that covenant love and faithfulness. And David says, if you do that, then the trust and confession brings rejoicing and worship. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Notice here, this is back again in the beginning. You're upright in heart, not because you've done everything right, not because your heart's always pure, it's not, but because I've come clean. I recognized I sinned, and I'm not hiding it anymore. I've come clean, I've confessed. And what that produces in you and I is a joy and a praise and a recognition to tell other people, you know what? When you've got the woes, when you are struggling and you sound like I did back in verse 4, your bones are wasting away and rotting away, friend, come clean to Jesus. There's good news. He's a loving and a forgiving God. That is why the message we have is called the gospel, the good news. We get to tell people, and that's what the psalmist is doing here at the end, God is a forgiving God. Now, we're going to apply the word, and it's going to be very brief, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. There's only one key question. What do I do with my sin? What do I do with my sin? Okay, notice the question is not, what do I do if I sin? Because there is no if in that statement. You are going to sin, and so am I. The question is, what am I going to do with it when I have sinned? I sinned before I came to Christ. I have sinned throughout my Christian life, and I will be sinning until I draw my last breath. What do I do with that sin? Our culture says, define sin down. That's not really sin. That was kind of a mistake, error. You know, that's not the real me. That's what our culture says to do with it. Okay, define it down. It's not really sin. Our culture tells us, or here's another thing that can work, blame shift. You can feel better about yourself because it's not really your problem. Okay, yes, I lusted, but if she had been dressed the way she should have, I wouldn't have the problem. Okay, yes, I got angry, but that jerk who I hope you're sending to hell shouldn't have cut me off in traffic like that, Lord. That's what our culture says, okay? Blame shift, it's somebody else's problem. That's what you do with your sin. Or our culture says, just ignore it. Time will heal this wound. You'll forget about it. That's how you get rid of your guilt. That's how you get rid of your sin. You just let it, eventually it'll pile back and you'll forget about it. But see, God says, that's all foolishness. God says, when you have your sin, own it. Don't blame shift. Don't spin it down. Own it, but then bring it to him. And bring it to him and openly and biblically confess. Bring it and say, God, this is who I am. This is what I did. And Lord, I was shocked when I said that. But you weren't. You've known my heart. God, I was amazed that I did it. Or, Lord, here I am again. I've done this again. I can't believe you continue to forgive me, but I'm trusting that the gospel is true. I lay my sin at your feet, and once again, I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to purge me. I ask you to cover my sin. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. Christ lived and was righteous because you're not and I'm not. And Christ died to cover and pay for your sin and mine. The penalty has been paid. Don't hold on to your sin. Bring it to him. Confess it to him and trust that Christ has already paid the penalty. The word confess literally means to speak the same thing. When I confess my sin, what I'm doing is I'm saying, not, God, you may not have noticed this, but Lord, I know you already know this. I'm now speaking the same thing you've already spoken. What I did was wrong and it was evil. I am broken. But I'm also confessing what you have said, that Christ Jesus lived for me, Christ Jesus died for me, Christ Jesus was raised for me, and his life, his death, and his resurrection are sufficient for my salvation. I have no hope. God, have mercy on me. That's confession. And that's what God calls for you and me to do. So I want to urge you with your sin, confess it and receive forgiveness. Christians may not be forgiving, and oftentimes we are not. But God is a forgiving God if you are in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to come to the communion table today, and there are many different aspects to this meal. But today, we're going to come to this meal as the meal of confession. This table points to the only solution for sin. His body was broken because of your sin and because of mine. His blood was poured out because of your sin and because of mine. And we come to this table to confess, to agree with both of those aspects I said. Number one, I'm at this table because I agree that with your statement, God, I'm a sinner. I have blown it. I'm not at this table because somehow I managed to muddle through this week and not sin. I'm at this table because I didn't. I muddled right into sin multiple times. But God, I confess that to you. And then secondly, we're going to confess and say, we also agree with the gospel. I don't have a plan B. Jesus is good enough. His body and his blood cover all of my wickedness. They cleanse me. I'm forgiven. I am yours. And Lord, I'm going to rejoice in that salvation that you've given to me. I want to state, if you are a visitor here, you do not have to be a member of our church to participate in communion. This is the Lord's table, not our table. So we openly invite you, but you do have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to understand what I've been talking about in this psalm here today, that your hope of salvation is not that you are good enough. It is that you recognize, in spite of your own wicked behavior, God offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. He's not one of many options. He is the only option for forgiveness for anyone and everyone. If you believe that, please participate with us at the table. Eat and drink the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And I also want to say, in light of some of the words that came out during our worship, if you've had a bad week, this is the week for you to be at the table. It's when my weeks are the worst that I want to run to the table, because I'm very well aware I need mercy, I need forgiveness, I need cleansing. And here's the good news, folks, it's a new day. It's a new week. His mercies are new every morning. Receive the grace and the mercy of God and go forth into a new week. For what I receive from the Lord, I also pass on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the sufficiency of his death, that it is good enough for your salvation. You proclaim that until he comes." Father God, this morning we come to your table and we stand here amazed. What right do we have to eat at this table? But God, you have opened the way for us in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come. We confess our sin, that we have no right to be here, but we also confess that we come not shrinkingly, not timidly. We come boldly to this table. We come boldly into the very holy of holies. We come boldly right to your presence because we are covered. We are cleansed. We are accepted. We are blessed in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we confess not only the greatness of our sin, but how much greater your mercy is to us in Jesus Christ. Receive us at your table. Meet us through your sacrament by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the items, let's hold on to them and we will take them together. I encourage you, confess your sins to the Lord. Lay them out before him openly. And then receive the grace and the mercy of God. Father God, this morning, as we hold this bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ, Lord, we recognize that he had to come and take a body to live in our place and to die for us because we were not obedient. And Father, this morning we confess, we speak with our mouth and agree with you that we have sinned, and we have fallen short of your own glory. Father, I confess to you this morning my own struggle and temptation over the last year or two, that many times, Father, I have been more concerned with success than faithfulness. That, Father, I have let my heart run after things that our culture would put before us rather than simply being faithful to who you are and what you have called us to do. Father, I fall short. Like Eve in the garden, I am tempted and pulled away, Father, by the serpent's lies. And I can believe the words of others rather than the words you have spoken. Father, we all have our sin. And this morning, Lord, we reject the lies of the world. We don't want to spin it. We don't want to blame shift it. We don't want to define it down. Father, we have sinned. We are your wayward children, and we return to you, and we simply confess, we agree that we have sinned. And Father, we ask you through Jesus Christ that you would hear our confession, that you would cleanse us, that you would blot out our transgressions, that you would cover and remove our iniquity, Father, that we might have the blessing of Jesus Christ in its place. Lord, we ask this in his name. Take and eat. And Father, we hold in our hands the cup of the new covenant, the fulfillment of all of your promises, all the prophecies that had been made for millennia came home to fruition that night as Jesus instituted this meal for us. Lord, this is the cup of the covenant that has promised us forgiveness. And so, Lord, we not only confess our sins, but we also boldly and openly confess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, we boldly and openly confess that we believe the gospel. Lord, the world would account us fools. But Father, we believe that Jesus really did live. And we believe that he really was nailed to a cross. And we believe that his blood really was shed through those nails, through those thorns, through that spear in his side. And we believe that that blood is powerful enough to forgive our sin. The world would mock it, but Father, it is our only hope. And so we lift up this cup, the cup of salvation, the cup that points to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we confess, we proclaim, we believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus is more than enough. Thanks be to God. Take and drink. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, this morning we do acknowledge that many are the woes of the wicked, Lord. Many are our woes when we turn from you. But God, we conclude by saying, oh, how blessed it is to know that we can come clean and lay our sin before you. God, how blessed it is to know that you are a forgiving and loving God, that your mercies are new, they never wear out. God, we offer you praise and thanksgiving that in a world that is full of false gods who will judge and strike us down at a moment, who are at every moment having the scales balanced to see if our good outweighs our bad. Father, we bless you for the simple gospel that our sins are freely forgiven through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. We pray your Holy Spirit would seal it to our hearts this week and that we would go forth as people who are shaped by the gospel, centered by the gospel, and whose mouths are full of the words of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to speak a word of benediction and blessing over you, and I encourage you to receive the blessing of God that is from the book of Jude. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance through Jesus Christ. And as you have received mercy, peace, and love, go forth and spread it to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you later this week.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.